passage takes us back to the city of Jericho, about 16 miles from Jerusalem. And this is around the time when Jesus had met Zacchaeus. And you recall how we preached about Zacchaeus. He was up in the sycamore tree, and Jesus saw him there in the sycamore tree. And he spoke to Zacchaeus, and he said, "Zacchaeus, I want you to come down, because today I'm going to your house." And how many of you are thankful for the fact that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how much sin you have committed, no matter how tall or how short, that Jesus takes notice of individuals and has mercy upon us? And this is what we saw in this city of Jericho when Zacchaeus was approached by the Lord Jesus. Now, Jericho, as I said, is about 16 miles from Jerusalem, and we know that Jesus would soon travel from Jericho up the hill and around to Jerusalem. He is now literally marking the days toward his crucifixion on the cross. He will at first be received in what is sometimes referred to as the triumphal entry, but then he will be accused, he will be falsely judged, and he will be crucified on the cross where he sheds his blood for our sin. As Jesus is nearing the time that he knew to be the time of his sacrifice, his disciples still were not completely mentally or spiritually prepared for what was about to take place. In fact, in their minds, they were still hoping that Jesus would bring about a literal kingdom, the fulfillment of the promise to David, and that he would rid them of their Roman oppressors, and that he would become their king imminently and immediately there in the city of Jerusalem. The fact is, however, that there would be a time of suspension between the death and resurrection of Jesus and the establishing of his kingdom, and that would be the time that we live in today. It is often referred to as the church age or the age of grace. And so in this parable, Jesus is teaching them, as he always was through the parables, about the fact that he as their king would leave them and then that he would return again. And so there are three basic truths or three basic purposes of this parable that I want you to notice with me this morning as we open the Word of God. And look in your notes just by way of introduction. Notice the first purpose of the parable is to show that Jesus' kingdom would not be immediately established on the earth as the disciples had expected. And the second purpose of the parable was to remind the disciples that he would return to them. And the third purpose of the parable is to show the role of the disciple while we are awaiting his return back to us. In other words, Jesus is going to instruct us as to how we should live and how we should steward our lives while we are awaiting his return. And so having said that, let's jump right into it this morning. And let's notice, first of all, the master's expectations. I want you to notice the master tells us of his expectations in verse 12. And he said, "Therefore, a certain noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." We learn from these words that Jesus, as the nobleman in the parable, would go into a far country. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go to prepare the place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so Jesus, as he leaves to go to heaven, is letting his servants know that they are to continue laboring for him while he is away, and that he will come again. And he wanted them to live by faith while he was away. Even though he would not physically be with them, he's preparing his disciples that they should live for him anyways, even while he is not with them. In fact, notice in verse 12, he says in the last part of the verse, "and to return." So the nobleman goes to a far country, but then it says, "he will return." Now, how many of you are thankful for the promise that Jesus will return? Amen? That he will come again. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." All we know is that the timing would not be the immediate moment of the first century, that there would be a postponement of his established kingdom until a time that the Father had established. And so regarding his journey, he says, I want you to know what to expect. I'm going away on a journey. And then secondly, regarding our responsibility while he's on the journey. Notice what he says. He called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, how many of you, when you were younger, maybe your mom or your dad, if they were going to go to town and they were going to go to the store, they were going to go to school and talk to your teacher, they were going to go do their errands, how many of you would have a parent say to you, now, while I'm away, I want you to take out the trash, I want you to make your bed, I want you to do your chores. How many of you had mean parents like that? Anybody else? All right. And they never asked the neighbor kids to make your bed, right? They always thought it was your job to do that. And the Lord is not giving responsibility to unsaved people, but to his disciples, he says, I'm going to go away, I will return, and so while I'm gone, I want you to take these blessings that I give to you, and I want you to occupy till I come. Now notice there in verse 13, it says, he gave his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. A pound was a Greek weight of monetary value, worth about 3 months worth of wages. And so in the parable, the king, before he leaves to the far country, delivers to his people, these 10 servants, the 10 pounds. And Jesus gives them a command as he leaves. And his command is very, very wonderful and simple. In verse number 13, he says, occupy till I come. Now that's a key phrase in today's message. So let's say it together. Ready, begin. Occupy. Right now, if someone said that to us in today's language, and they said, "Now I'm going to go over to China, and I'll be over there for a few years, occupy till I come," we might not really know exactly what that means. What do you mean, occupy till I come? What is exactly meant by the phrase? And the phrase "occupy till I come" means to settle down and to do the king's business, to build, to be involved. Until he comes again, we are to be doing his business. This word occupy tells us that the nobleman expected his disciples to take what he had given to them and to do business with it, to invest with it, and to advance his kingdom while he was away. And so the expectation of Jesus was that he was going to return, and that while he was gone, he wanted them to do his bidding with that which he had blessed them with. And so the word occupy, first of all, means to build. And the nobleman gave each servant a portion of money with which they could invest. And he wanted them to take the blessing that he had given them, and he wanted them to build with it. 29 years ago, Terry and I came here to Lancaster, California. And I preached that first Sunday morning to about 20 people. That first Sunday night, we had 9 in attendance. And we didn't have a lot in the sense of people or material blessings. We had a telephone that rang sometimes, but for the first week, for the life of me, I couldn't find it. It would ring, and I'd run and run and run and try to find it. I could not find it. It was a great day when I found it in a back closet one day and answered it, and it was the wrong number. But I was glad that I at least found it. We didn't have a lot in the church back then. The church family said, we want you to come and be our pastor. We can't pay you a salary. We can't have any medical insurance for you, but we'd like you to come. And there wasn't much in the way of bulletins or books or hymnals or materials. There was very, very little. But we understood this principle, that with the little we had, we intended to occupy, we intended to build, we intended to sing and preach and pass out the tracts that we could pass out and do what we could do with what we had, and God would take care of the rest. And that's what is meant by occupying. It means settle down and do the best with what you have. And what they had was the pound that had been given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question this morning is, what do you have today? And God has given you ability, he has given you intellectual understanding, he has given you children, he has given you a job, he has given you resources. And when we think about the opportunity for the kingdom, we are to recognize that our soon-to-return king has said to us, stay busy in the kingdom work until I come again. And the nobleman's expectation was for his servants to build upon that which he had given to them. In other words, God blesses us and he intends us to steward it wisely. After all, God is the one that has prospered us in the first place. Amen? It is God that has given to us. Psalm 85, 12. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Deuteronomy 8, 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as to this day. So the word occupy means to build. And the word occupy also means to steward the blessings of God. It means to wisely care for, to wisely invest the things that God has given to us for the purpose of his kingdom. And someone that understands this principle lives with this thought in mind, that every blessing and gift that I have comes from the Lord. He is the owner, and I am simply the steward. Randy Alcorn, in his booklet on stewardship, said, if God was the owner, then I was the manager. I needed to adopt the steward's mentality toward the assets he had entrusted to me, not given to me. A steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets, then carry out his will. Now, most of you understand that. Some of you will go to work this week and you'll have a set of blueprints and you have a wing to some aircraft, or maybe you'll have some equipment in some studio or some hospital, and you work there with this equipment, and it is your responsibility to treat it right, to care for it, to report perhaps to some inspector with respect to the process of that project. You understand that you are there dealing with other people's assets, and that you're going to give a report for the way that you handle what has been entrusted with you. We have no trouble with that in the workplace, but sometimes with the rest of our lives, we forget that everything else in life, including our children, our family, every blessing from God, every financial blessing, that it's all his, and that one day we're going to give a report to him, the one that has told us, occupy until I come. And so he gave to these servants these 3 months' wages, and he says essentially, do something with it. And he has given you a life, and he has given you salvation, and he has given you his Holy Spirit, and he has given you the Bible, and he has given you a job, and he has given you blessings. And he's essentially saying to us, do something with this until I get back. Be faithful with what I have given to you. And so it is his desire that we would be builders and that we would be stewards of his many blessings. Now, one of the ways that we are stewards in the kingdom, in fact, two specific ways that we are kingdom stewards, is first of all, through our tithing. The Bible speaks of this, and I want you to notice that. For some, you've seen this before and earlier in your Christian life, but look at Malachi 3:8. It says these words, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, the interesting thing to me about this particular passage is the word rob. How many of you would agree with me in verse number 8? That's a strong phrase. Will a man rob God? I mean, I hope there wasn't anybody this morning taking a little out of the offering plate as it went by. Will a man rob God? That's a strong question. But the assumption of the phrase rob, the word rob assumes that the resources we possess are actually God's already. Someone says, no, I'm not going to rob God. But he said, you are robbing me if you don't tithe, because the tithe is the Lord's already. It's something that is to be given to him. You see, tithing is not giving. Tithing is bringing. We bring the tithe because it's his. Okay? Giving is an offering of the free will after the tithe. And so Rockefeller said it this way. He said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made had I not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. So we steward, and we steward kingdom work by our tithing unto the Lord, and secondly, by our giving unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, and in the Greek, that means every one of you. In other words, God wants everybody to be involved in giving. Let every one of you lay by him in store, such as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so the nobleman gave 3 months' worth of wages to these servants, and he says to them, I expect you to do something with this to increase my kingdom. I expect you to be involved in this. I would suspect, for example, that those of us who were here when Brother Balcom first came, 30 years ago nearly, to be a missionary to China, and when we were supporting two or three missionaries and started supporting him, and since that time have supported 217 others, I've got to tell you something. I don't regret for one single minute that I've been able to steward kingdom stewardship in that realm of missions through the Lancaster Baptist Church. It's a tremendous blessing. And the reason why is because when the Lord returns, we're going to be glad that we were using what he had given to us for his kingdom. And so the master's expectation is simple. He says, the nobleman will go into a far country, and he will return, the Bible says. And when he does, he is going to have, secondly, notice this, the master's inspection. There's going to be a time of inspection. Now notice this in verse number 14. It says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, it's interesting that about one-third of the parables of Jesus deal with money. Sometimes people say, I don't like a church that talks about money. Well, about a third of the time Jesus spoke, he mentioned money and stewardship because he knew very simply the truth that where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is also. And so he spoke about these issues, and he spoke to them about the fact that he would one day come again, and he would inspect, or he would require an accounting of their stewardship. Luke 16:2 says it this way, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. So here's this phrase, give an account of thy stewardship. Let's say that together. Give an account of thy stewardship. So when he comes back, he says to those that he has blessed, all right, let's have an accounting of the stewardship. And the ministry of accounting is not so much to measure the amount, it's to measure the way in which it was stewarded. Every year we have an audit here at the church, and they're not as interested in the volume or the amount of the offerings, but they're interested in the accuracy with which it is managed. And when Jesus comes again, he's not going to judge based on who has the most, who has the least, but he will be interested in how we manage what he gave to us. And so there is an accounting time that is mentioned in the scriptures. Now, before we see this accounting, let's also notice very quickly that some people completely rejected Jesus as their king. And I want you to see that in verse 14. It says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And Jesus in the parable is reminding us that there will be many people who flat out didn't want Jesus as their king. They rejected him as their savior. And to be sure, that is exactly what happened. And some of you will recall that while at first there was a triumphal entry, that when it finally came down to it, and Pilate said, look it, we've got this Barabbas, you can release Barabbas, or what do you want me to do with Jesus? You remember what the crowd said? They said, crucify him, crucify him. Many rejected Jesus Christ, and many reject Jesus Christ today. But to those that are his disciples, he gives blessings, and he gives benefits, and he says, I want you to do something with your life. And so let's see what happened with these three men. First of all, notice the good servant, the first good servant. What happened with him? Verse 15 says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now notice, if you will, this first good servant was a faithful servant. He had been given these pounds, but now he is going to give a double amount back to his master. He wisely invested, and he had 10 additional pounds. And his reward was far greater than the pounds he had made. And what we see here is a picture of the fact that for those who are faithful in the little, God will make them faithful in much. And the Bible even speaks about God's people ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. And you'll notice this in Revelation 20 and verse 6. It said, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so Jesus said, you were a good steward. You are going to reign over 10 cities. And I want you to take note of that. For being a good steward with his 10 pounds, he's going to rule and reign over 10 cities. And the principle is, you cannot outgive God. You can't outbless God. He's going to continue to bless you. Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." I like what the old farmer said. He said to the preacher, you know, God shovels the blessings in and I shovel it out. God shovels it in and I shovel it out. God shovels it in and I shovel it out. And then he said, but God's got a bigger shovel than I do. And that's the exact truth. You cannot outgive God. And so the first man said, "Lord, I took what you gave me and I invested it." And God says, "You will be over 10 cities." Notice, secondly, the second good servant in verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 18. "And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now, here we see the second servant. We understand from this particular portion of Scripture, he did not have as much as the other gentleman had, but he was just as faithful with what he had. He did not have the 10 pounds. I cannot explain why do some men have this job or that job, or why do some men have this much or that much. God is sovereign in the affairs of men. One man had more, one man had a little less, but both of these men were equally faithful with what God had given to them. And you see, in the matter of stewardship and giving, it is not an equal amount that is emphasized in the Scripture. It is equal sacrifice that is emphasized in the Scripture. And both of these men had been faithful, involving themselves in stewardship. They had done their best and they had given back to the Lord. And it's interesting to me because oftentimes those with the most give the least. For example, the state of Mississippi, in a survey that comes out periodically, is oftentimes one of the poorest states in per capita living standard. In fact, in Mississippi, they are the 49th state in per capita income, yet the average family in Mississippi gives over $4,000 a year of charitable giving. They are number 2 in the nation in charitable giving, though they are at the bottom in their income. The state of Massachusetts, on the other hand, which is 4th in income on a national basis, gives only $2,645 per family in charitable giving. Those with almost the most are giving the least. And you say, what's the difference? I believe the difference is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I understand that Lancaster is not Beverly Hills, but I also understand that God is not bound by geographic location. But when people simply say, I'm going to do the best I can to the glory of God, he's given me such and so, I'm going to honor him and do my best to build his kingdom with what God has given to me, that God is honored with that. So one man had 10, one man had 5, but the point was not how much they ultimately could give. The point was they were faithful with what they had to do what they could to build the kingdom of God. One author, Warren Wiersbe, said, "Christian giving does not depend on material circumstances so much as scriptural convictions." And giving is really a matter of belief. And when you believe that God is true and that he will provide, then your beliefs will affect your behavior in everyday life. And so not all people have the same opportunities or gifts or incomes, yet everyone can be a faithful steward for our soon coming king. So we see the first good servant, he had 10, he had 10 more. The second had 5, he made 5 more. Notice the third servant, and he is called a wicked servant in the Bible. Now notice this in verse number 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. How many of you read that and you go, what? You took 3 months' wages and you put it in a napkin? You put it in a piece of cloth? What was he thinking? Well, it tells us what he was thinking. Verse 21, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, that thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now notice this man, he had made no deposit, he had made no investment, either in a bank or in the eternal work of the kingdom, nothing. He just took what he had and put it in a napkin and held on to it. I don't know what his reasoning was. He gave very poor excuses. In fact, it's interesting there in the scripture, it says in verse 20, and another came. And the word another is the Greek word heteros, which speaks about a different kind, a different mindset. This guy just had his own way of thinking. And he comes to Jesus and he's of this indifferent way of thinking. And he begins to make excuses. And look at his excuse in verse 21. He says, I fear thee because thou art an austere man. And the word austere means harsh or rough. He said, I just didn't want to mess up, so I did nothing, Lord. I just want you to know I was really concerned about you. And it's interesting, instead of being responsible, he's going to blame God on his lack of stewardship. And he's going to say, you know, I'm just afraid of you, God, so I just didn't do anything at all. But the fact of the matter is that in this poor excuse that he's giving, he missed the entire opportunity to be blessed of God and to advance the kingdom of God. And that's why he received a harsh rebuke. Notice in verse 22, the Bible says, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I had not laid down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Now notice he had misjudged this king. He thought the king was only asking something that was too hard, and he feared the king, and he was really misunderstanding this principle of stewardship and the opportunity that God had given to him to be a part of something much bigger than himself. Reminds me of the story of a friend of mine who took his son to In-N-Out Burger, and they sat down, they ordered a burger, and then they ordered a large fry. Isn't that a blessing, just seeing that right there? Some of you have awakened spiritually this morning. Welcome to Lancaster Baptist Church. The glaze has dropped off. In-N-Out fries. And he ordered these fries and he sat them down there for his son. They were just having some father-son time. And after a little while, the father did what all godly fathers would do. He reached over into the fries and took a few and dipped them into the ketchup and began to eat. And his son said, hey, those are my fries. About an eight-year-old boy, those are my fries. And the father thought, I just paid for those fries. I bought those fries. And the father was taken aback at the spirit of his son. And I wonder how oftentimes when it comes to kingdom work, kingdom investing, that we have this attitude towards God that says, hey, those are my fries. That's my stuff. What do you mean, give? That's my stuff. And the man had this spirit so that he kept what he had in a napkin. And he wasted the opportunity to further the kingdom of God. In fact, it's amazing in verse 23. Notice it says, wherefore then gavest thou not, what do the next two words say? Not my what? My money. He said, why did you not give my money? You see, this man forgot. It wasn't his money to keep in a napkin. It was God's money to invest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, why didn't you do something with my money? Notice he says that at my coming, I might have required mine own with usury. That means interest. He said, why didn't you let what I gave you grow in interest? Why didn't you let what I gave you build something for my kingdom? Why didn't you take what I gave you and do something eternal with this? Why were you only thinking about the temporal plan? Why were you not thinking about the eternal plan? And so the master, he gives to us in the scripture an expectation. He says, I'm going away, but I will come back again. And then he gives us that there will be an inspection. He says, when I come back, we're going to take time to inspect. And we call this the Bema Seat Judgment, or the Judgment Seat of Christ, where our works will be observed and where rewards will be given. And then notice, thirdly, there is the Master's recognition. The Master gives recognition for what he sees. And the first thing he does is he rewards the faithful. The Bible says in verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Now, these people didn't understand what the Lord was doing. They thought they knew more about stewardship. They said, what do you mean? Take the 1 pound from this guy and give it to the guy that has 10 pounds. But the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. He said, listen, this man was unfaithful. This man is faithful. And because he was faithful, I'm going to give him more. I'm going to bless the one that has been faithful with what I have given to him in the first place. And so he rewards the one who is faithful. Secondly, he judges the one who is unfaithful. The Bible says in verse 26, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. The wicked servant lost his possessions. And the fact of the matter is, there may be many people in this world who have possessions, and we think, man, they don't honor God, and they're not faithful to the kingdom, and what's going on? Listen, let me encourage you with something. Run the race that's set before you. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, and know this. Jesus is the righteous judge, and in the end, all of those resources are coming back to the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will make those things right. He judges the unfaithful. And then notice, thirdly, he punishes the unbelieving. He punishes the unbelieving. Now, as we close this passage, I want you to see in verse 27. Remember back in verse 14 where it said, many of the citizens said, he's not my king, I'm not going to follow him. Go back and look at that at verse 14 for a moment. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And there are many, many millions of people in the world today saying, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. He's not my Savior. I'm not saved. I don't believe in that. Perhaps, sadly to say, a majority of people in America have said, I'm not going to follow Jesus as my king. So here we are this morning. We are the Christians, right? We are the Christ followers. This parable isn't to the world, this is to us. And Jesus says, this is how I want my people to act and to live as Christ followers, as my disciples. But he says concerning those who did not believe, notice verse 27, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Now you say, are you saying that Jesus is going to like take a sword for those? That's not what we're saying, but in the parable, it is told that they will be destroyed. How does that happen? Look what it says in John 12, 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to the world, but to save, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same judge him, shall judge him in the last day. Ultimately, those people of the king's country that would not have him to be their king, he has them slain. And mark this down. Ultimately, the people in this world who reject Jesus Christ will be judged. They will stand before the Lord at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And if their name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, they, according to the Bible, will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be judged for eternity because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, whoa, I don't know if I believe in that. I believe in a God of love. I believe all that, but I don't know if I believe in a God of judgment. My friend, it's not really a matter of what you believe, what I believe. It's a matter of what does the Bible say? And the Bible says that those that are without Christ will be judged. He that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says. Oh, how we need to recognize today that if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, then my friend, don't worry for this moment about being a steward. Don't worry for this moment about eternal investment. What you need to know today is that Jesus Christ paid for your sin and that you need to come to him and call out to him to be your Savior and your Lord this morning. You see, we are living now in this age of grace. We are living, why do we call it the age of grace? Because by God's grace, he's letting you hear this message. He's letting me preach this message. By his grace, he's still saving souls. But one day soon, the last soul will be saved. and the end of this age will have come. And then the time to stand before God will have come, where we as Christians will stand before the Lord and where the unsaved will stand before the Lord. I wonder this morning, have you turned to the Lord for your salvation? Are you saved? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice what the Bible says there in Hebrews 9, 27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what's the next word, please? Judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, Christ died for our sins, and it's very clearly stated in the Scripture. But all of us will stand before the Lord. It's appointed unto man once to die. And the question is, have you accepted him or have you rejected him? Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This morning you either know that Jesus has paid for your sin or that without Christ there is a coming judgment and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And I just want to simply say, if you're not sure that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home, don't even take the gamble on eternal destruction. Trust Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to receive him as your Savior. Oh, listen, Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back. And those of you that are my children, I want you to be faithful stewards. I want you to build something. That's why I love our theme this year. I will build. He said, I want you to occupy until I get back. I want you to do these things. And those people that have rejected me and said, I don't want anything to do with him, ultimately the rejecter of Christ will be judged for all of eternity. That's why for us, this matter of occupying until he comes involves soul winning and witnessing. And Thursday night, we have a dinner for all the soul winners. And Saturday morning, a breakfast and just telling others about Jesus Christ, because we're here occupying, we're here building and witnessing until he comes again. We want to occupy until he comes. And let me ask you, friend, are you occupying? Will you be able to say, Lord, you gave me that job and you blessed me with that job that I didn't deserve, and you let me have that degree from college, and Lord, I took some of those things, and I was able to invest in my children. I was able to do some work. I was able, Lord, to provide for the family. I was able, Lord, to tithe and give to missions and help throughout the building program, the March 1st offering. Lord, I was helping to build up the kingdom. Are you going to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, with what God has given to you? Or are you going to say, well, you gave me some stuff, Lord. It's right here in the napkin. I didn't do much with it. I wonder today, are you occupying until he comes as a wise and faithful steward of the Lord Jesus Christ? May it be so. May we be a church that occupies until he comes. Let's